As we turn to Daniel chapter 2, as you're turning there, just to fill you in, we just last week began a series on Daniel, which Daniel falls into two halves. The first half is stories, narratives about God's people being faithful to him in the land of exile. And we looked last week about how that's an apt description of us, that we are in a state of exile. And in such a state, God calls us to live faithfully for him. But the second half of the book gets into prophecies and visions of what was future for Daniel and for the people at his time. And they show very clearly that while God's people are being faithful, there's a greater faithfulness at work. And that is the faithfulness of God to protect and preserve his people while he establishes his kingdom. And so we've called this series Ever Faithful, because that is the calling upon us and that is the promise of God to us. And this morning we're looking at Daniel chapter 2, which is a very long chapter. And so we've divided it into two parts. We're going to do the first half this week and the second half next week. But I'm going to read the first half this morning. I'll be reading Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 all the way through verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there's but one sentence for you. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." This is the word of the Lord. I want you to go back in your memory with me, if your memory even stretches back to this time. What did we do before Google? What did we do before every song lyric, every celebrity's bio, every, what other movie do I know her from? Every weather report, every little fact was instantly available to us. Okay, who actually had encyclopedias in their home? Okay, yeah, some of us, that was Google printed out for us. And if it wasn't there, you didn't need to know it. Who remembers going to the library and using the Dewey Decimal System to look things up? Yes. We are a people who have grown so accustomed to getting answers and getting them fast. So much so that we probably barely remember the feeling of not knowing, the feeling of needing to pursue and search out an answer. And the more important the question, the more desperate our search when we need an answer, right? When we're facing questions of ultimate concern, the most important things that we could ever know or understand, like who am I? What is life all about? What is the meaning of any of this? What's my purpose? Not having answers to those questions makes us unable to have peace and ultimately unable to function as we were made to. We have to know. And in Daniel 2, we see the story of a king of Babylon, not a great guy. You have to understand, if you were here last week, this is the guy who attacked Jerusalem, the capital of the kingdom of God's people in Israel, who carried them off into exile, forced them to serve him in his country, took the treasures of the temple of God and put them in the temple of an idol. And we have a story about what he has done. He's distressed, not having answers to the questions that disrupt his heart. And we see and learn from the way that he gets those answers that the answers we seek will only come to us as a gracious gift from God. So it's kind of a good news, bad news setup in this first half of Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to give you the bad news first and then follow it up with the good news. The bad news is we can't find the wisdom that we need. Now the chapter, the story begins with something that doesn't seem like all that big of a deal to us in verses 1 through 3. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. And then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." So the king had a bad dream. Big deal. You know, you wake up in the morning, you move on. But it's worse than that. It's more serious than that. In his culture, you know, he had a bad dream, and it seems like he forgot about it because he says, "Look, my spirit is troubled just to know what this dream is. It's disturbing me, it's distressing me, it woke me up, it's keeping me awake, and I can't even remember it." Which in his culture, when you forget a dream, it means that the gods were angry at you. They had sent you a message of doom and then not even given you the courtesy of letting you remember it. They just left you with the distressed feeling that something was bad, which makes sense of his panic as he's telling them, "You have to tell me what I dreamed. Come on." But he's ashamed to admit that he doesn't know it because then he's admitting that he's under a curse. And if the gods are angry at a king in this case, that's not just bad news for him. That's bad news for everyone. Now, he is right about one thing. Culturally speaking, the dream is from God. As Daniel's going to explain in the second half of the chapter that we'll look at next week, this dream was given to him by God as a message for him. He has received a message from God and he's unable to understand it or make sense of it. And so he needs his magicians to first tell him the dream and then tell him what the dream means. Now we know from archaeology that the Babylonians were all about dreams. They were skilled in interpreting them. They had whole volumes and even libraries filled with books that would tell you what different things meant in a dream. But first you had to know what the dream was. And it seems Nebuchadnezzar might not have known. Now, we could write this off as just another problem of 6th century BC with very little bearing on us today. But I think if we dig deeper, we will see that there's something remarkably relatable in Nebuchadnezzar's conundrum. The king's spirit is troubled. He's losing sleep. He's looking for help. He's getting desperate. Why? Because he doesn't understand. He knows there's something important out there, perhaps even divine, something that he needs to know, and he can't understand it. That's not just a problem that Nebuchadnezzar faced. That's the problem that everyone faces. Here's how Scripture describes it in Ecclesiastes 3. God has put eternity onto man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There's a sense of eternity in us, a sense of a divine understanding, and yet we can't grasp it. We can't make sense of it. It still eludes us somehow. We have a desire. We have a hunger to understand life, to understand our purpose, to understand meaning. And unless we understand it, we have a sense that we're missing something important. I don't know that I've ever quoted Star Trek from up front here, so I'm about to find out this week who my Trekkies are in this congregation. But in the Star Trek The Motion Picture, there's a story of you know, this is the old school, like William Shatner, Leonard Nimoy, the old school Star Trek crew, and they're going to intercept this alien cloud that is coming towards Earth and destroying everything in its way. And I don't feel bad spoiling a movie that's, what, 60 years, 50 years old at this point. As they approach it, they find out that it calls itself V'ger, and V'ger is on a mission to collect all the knowledge it can and to then return to its creator. But V'ger has grown confused and doesn't understand how to get to its creator and how to communicate with its creator, and it has become aimless and distraught and feels lost and adrift in space and is leaving destruction in its wake. And as the crew of the Enterprise reaches V'ger, they come to understand V'ger is Voyager 6, sent out by humanity generations before, and has come to this knowledge that it's trying to communicate back to its creator. And until it connects with its creator, it doesn't understand its purpose. That's where we're at. We're V'ger. We have this hunger, this desire to know our purpose and to return to our Creator, but we don't know how to go about it. And without that knowledge, without that understanding, we are distressed, we're confused, we're adrift. The desperate search for answers and meaning stems from our heart's knowledge that life is not random, that there is a purpose in this, there's a design in this, a design even specifically for us. There's a purpose given by God. And it eludes us. We cannot find the wisdom we need to understand it. The reason for our ignorance, though, is not just a lack of information. It's a spiritual condition described in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world, Satan, has been given the power to blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The problem isn't just that we don't know what we want to know. Because wisdom isn't just about what we know. Wisdom is about the right way to live. So when we lack that wisdom that we need, we can't live in the way we're designed to live, in a way that leads to happiness. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 4. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's where we find ourselves. We don't have the wisdom we need, and we can't find the wisdom that we need, and it leads us into futile ways of living, doing what Nebuchadnezzar ends up doing. Because Nebuchadnezzar, having received this divine message, ignorant of what it means and how to understand it, he starts to do what we all do in our ignorance, in our pursuit of meaning. When we lack the wisdom and understanding that our hearts crave, here's what we do. Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. First, we get distressed. The king says his spirit is troubled, he's losing sleep, it's disrupting his life. Then he got desperate. He calls in the wise men, the magicians, the Chaldeans, anyone that could possibly give him an answer. That's where he looks for it and offers rewards in verse 6. If you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Whatever you want, I will give you my life if you will help me make sense of this. But he also gets demanding, threatening them. In verse 5, he says, this word for me is firm. If you don't do this, if you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. So he He gets distressed, he gets desperate, he gets, finally, he gets destructive. When his sources of hope fail him, he destroys them. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And that's a key point we need to consider. That when we are distressed by a lack of understanding and a lack of grasping the meaning that God has for us, that creates and awakes an emptiness in us, we find ourselves desperately seeking answers and comfort anywhere that anyone promises to be able to explain things to us and give purpose to our life and give meaning to it and make sense of this divine ache that God has placed in our hearts. Just as Nebuchadnezzar is willing to bribe and threaten everyone just to get some kind of peace, we do the same thing. It's our human tendency. This is our human tendency. It's what you have done. It's what I have done. It's what your neighbors do. It's what your kids will do. It's what celebrities and politicians and everyone is doing. We look for answers. We look for meaning. And we search every worldly source. The Lord describes it this way in Jeremiah 2. My people have committed two evils. The first evil is they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But the other evil is that they have hewed out cisterns. They've dug these holes in the ground to catch the rainwater, to satisfy their thirst. They left a fountain behind and tried to dig a hole in the ground to catch the water, to satisfy their thirst, but it's a broken cistern that can hold no water. That's what's happening. When you do not find the answers you seek in the only source that gives them, you dig a hole in the ground and pray it fills up with enough water to satisfy you, and it never, ever will. One of my favorite musical kind of expressions of this is from the Indigo Girls song, Closer to Fine, where they're cataloging all the directions they've gone in their pursuit of meaning. I went to the doctor. I went to the mountains. I looked to the children. I drank from the fountains. Everywhere they look, everywhere they seek, it's not satisfying them. And the song, interestingly, is called Closer to Fine, because that's where they find themselves. I'm getting closer to fine. But it's really a sad and fatalistic judgment, because the closer they get to fine, they'll never reach it. They'll never be satisfied. And that's where we find ourselves. It's where Nebuchadnezzar found himself. Our desperate search for meaning is hardwired into us. It's necessary for our sense of happiness, peace, purpose. And it only ends in frustration. And then when those earthly hopes fail us, as Nebuchadnezzar's magicians did, when that relationship or that marriage doesn't make us feel as fully loved as we thought we would be, when raising children doesn't make us feel as successful and as important as we thought we would feel, when having enough money doesn't make us feel as secure as we thought we would feel, when gaining knowledge and studying doesn't make us feel any more at home or satisfied with the world, when those things fail us, we turn on them, we resent them. Just as Nebuchadnezzar resented his enchanters, but what we learn is the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar has to learn at the end of that search. That no matter where we look, they don't have the answers. And in fact, the magicians, the wise men of Babylon, the pagan enchanters, point out the truth to Nebuchadnezzar in verses 10 and 11. There's not a man on earth that can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. To tell you what you dreamed, no one can do it. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, look at that. The pagan magicians hit on a more important truth than they themselves realized. That the meaning, the wisdom, and the peace that we seek is not going to be found in any earthly source. The answer only comes from God. If only God dwelled in the flesh. That phrase means to live with humanity, to be near. See, they believed the gods were distant and could only communicate in strange ways. They said, the gods aren't with us. They can't give you an answer. If only God were to make his dwelling among us, then all the answers we need would be right there. If only. And what the magicians are voicing is this fear that many people get to, that there is meaning out there, There are answers. There is purpose. But we can never find it. God is silent and distant, just leaving us in the dark. That's the bad news. You cannot find the wisdom that you need. But the good news now is that God gives the wisdom that saves. After the wise men confess their failure and King Nebuchadnezzar sentences them all to death, because he says, look, if you can't even tell me my dream, I have no reason to believe that you can interpret it. It's just a scam. He's so frustrated. They can't help him in his hour of need, so they need to be executed. But among those to be executed are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which if you were here last week, you saw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the other names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, more familiar names to most of us. They're servants of the true God. They'd been brought into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar from Israel, and they'd been forced to serve the king. And we saw last week that they did that with gladness and with a good spirit, trying to seek the peace of Babylon, as they were called to do. And Daniel says, hey, give me some time. Okay, he's just hearing about this. Daniel, who's on probation still, he's in that 3-year trial period, being trained in Babylonian culture. He says, look, let me talk to the king, and I'll give him an answer. Don't kill us yet. And then he did the only thing that he could do, verses 17 and 18. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel calls his friends to join him in praying to God that God would make known to them what they need to know. Because Daniel knew the same thing that the magicians of Babylon knew. He knows that only God can reveal what the king wants to know, and God can't be forced to reveal it. He graciously reveals it. And later on, after the Lord reveals the answer to Daniel, Daniel praises God with the words that we heard earlier in our call to worship, verses 20 and following. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. God gives wisdom to the wise. God gives knowledge to those who have understanding. God reveals deep and hidden things. God knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with God. He says, if anybody understands or knows anything, God has gifted that to them. The search for meaning and for answers should lead us to the one who made us, who designed our purpose, and to whom belongs all wisdom. It's the equivalent of calling up the inventor of a product and saying, how do I use this thing? You designed it. You know its secrets. You know everything about it. Help me, please, know how to use this. And so Daniel does what we're all called to do in every situation of life. In James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Bible does not promise that God will always tell us what we want to know, but God promises that he will always tell us what we need to know. And there's a difference. We want to know many things. Some of us want to know everything. God doesn't promise us that, but he promises us wisdom, which is knowledge that tells us how to live. And we wouldn't be wrong to say that that's the main point of this story in Daniel, that it's God who reveals the truth, and we should look to him, pray to him, and listen to his word in order to find wisdom. That's true. And that his wisdom will save lives. That's true. But I want to push through that and see that there's more that this is saying. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar's desperate search for understanding remarkably parallels our universal situation of desiring and needing to know our purpose as given by God. And Nebuchadnezzar's frustration with his advisors and his enchanters is an example of how we become frustrated when we cannot find the wisdom that we need in any earthly source. And so the way that Daniel gets an answer for Nebuchadnezzar should also show us more. Because what Nebuchadnezzar experiences in a specific case is also true in a universal sense. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we are frustrated, fearful, flailing about, seeking answers to deep questions that disturb us, and we find no satisfaction because, like the king's magicians told him in verse 11, the thing the king asks is difficult. And no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they are right in saying that what we want is a difficult thing. To understand our purpose, to have the wisdom to know what we are made for and how to live, that is a difficult thing. And they are right in saying that the only source of understanding that is God Himself. But they are wrong in saying that God does not dwell with flesh. That phrase that means that the gods are out of touch, they are silent, they are distant. Well, maybe the Babylonian gods were, but we serve a God who not only comes near to us, but who went so far that He became one of us. And it's through Him that we receive from God the wisdom that saves us. Listen to how it's described in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, just as the Babylonian wise men were made foolish in their lack of understanding? And every source we seek for answers is made foolish when they cannot satisfy our heart. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. What Daniel showed the king was that God reveals truth. And what Christ shows us about that is that the way God reveals truth is by giving us not information, but incarnation. God gives us Himself. Jesus, God in human flesh, is the wisdom of God. It's not that Jesus tells us the wisdom of God. Jesus points us to the wisdom of God. Jesus shares with us the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And lest you think I've gone way outside the boundaries of what this story is all about in Daniel, I'm going to give you a sneak peek of next week. When we look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we will see that the dream itself is about Jesus and about the eternal kingdom that God will establish through Jesus. We desperately seek answers. We seek meaning. We seek purpose. We seek wisdom. And God responds by giving us Himself. When a child is afraid of the dark at night, or afraid to go to the doctors, or when a friend or loved one is afraid of something, some of us who need to dial up our compassion meter a little bit, some of us, our answer in such a situation is to give them information. You don't need to be afraid of the dark. There's nothing in your closet that wasn't there when the lights were on. There's nothing that can fit under your bed. You don't need to be afraid of the doctor. The doctor's trying to help. You don't need to be afraid. We just think if we just tell them the truth, everything will be fine. Because that always works for us, doesn't it? No. No, what does a child need in that moment of terror? What does our friend need in that moment of grief? They need us. They need our presence. They need someone to be there with them. And that's what God does. When we need wisdom, when we need answers, when we need purpose, He gives us Himself. In Christ, we see God's purpose for us, that we are to imitate Him and be made like Him. In Christ, we see God's plan for us, that we would be set free from sin and death. In Christ, we see God's power for us, that no power is able to prevent His kingdom from being established, and no enemy can take God's people out of His hands. In John 14, Jesus said to His disciples, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not I will show you the way. Not I will tell you the truth. Not I will give you life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." We look for answers to our questions. And instead of answers, God gives us Jesus Christ. He says, that's all you need. That is answer enough. We seek so many other things. We seek purpose. We seek wisdom. We seek meaning. And God tells us in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you. You cannot have the wisdom, the meaning, the purpose, the knowledge. You can't have that apart from Christ. It is in Him. Seek Him first. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this afternoon, the main application to this is not be like Daniel. I've heard that sermon, you've heard that sermon, and that's an application to this. That's one way to apply this. Because surely there are things in Daniel that we should imitate here. We should imitate his quickness to pray, his boldness before the king, the way that he sought the Lord for wisdom and received. All that is worthy of imitation, yes. But the gospel message runs way deeper than that. The gospel message here in this part of the story is that you have a Daniel. You have one who, when the king's law, when the king's command was impossible to fulfill and resulted in a death sentence for those who could not do what the king demanded of them, you have one who stepped up and did what no one else could, one who fulfilled the command of the king, turning away the king's wrath and saving his people when no one else could do it. And so, yes, imitate the good things that Daniel has done, but recognize your situation is more like the wise men of Babylon who have reached a point of desperation and saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do what is asked of me. But behold, here is one who has done what is asked of the king and has saved my life. Trust the one who has, as we are celebrating at the Lord's table, the one who, the God who took on flesh to be made one of us, to fulfill the king's command and to save his people. That's the meaning of the Lord's table. That's the gospel that we celebrate, that you have one who has done that. Praise be his name. Let us pray and prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Our gracious God, we thank you that we have such a Savior who has met our need that we could never have met ourselves. We thank you that in our desperate search, where we had no hope of finding what we sought, you have graciously given us wisdom because you gave us yourself in Jesus Christ, in whom is all the fullness of deity, in whom is all wisdom and knowledge, in whom is our purpose and our understanding, and all that we have sought, we find in him. We thank you for this. We praise you for it in his name. Amen.